Certainly the Lord is worthy that he would be everything and all to us in our lives. He is worthy of our praise, our obedience, our service, our worship, everything. So may we render that to him. Turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6 and our ongoing study in the Gospel of Luke. We're in the midst of a sermon being preached by Jesus, which I've called the Sermon on the Level, as he's preaching it on a level place, as he's come down from the mountain and choosing and selecting his apostles. And he communicates some wonderful, great truths in this sermon. Specifically, over the last week and about over a month ago, we were in Luke, that we're to love our enemies and the actions of loving our enemies. In fact, today, our message really springboards off of Luke 6:36, and that is, we're to be merciful just as our Father is merciful. And the actions and the commands that we'll see in verses 37 and 38 of Luke 6 all come off of being merciful. I mean, if we're merciful, we will not judge. If we're merciful, we will not condemn. If we are merciful, what will we do? Well, we'll pray for those who hurt us. We'll love those who hurt us. All of these things are wrapped up in the word mercy. And so now they're being applied. And hopefully we'll be practicing them in our lives when it concerns our enemies, which may be the hardest commandment that's given to us in the Scripture. And there are a lot of commands, but some would call this the hardest commandment, to love your enemies. Let's stand as we read the Word of God together, please. Let's begin in verse 27, where we see the initial command, actually, to love our enemies. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. Whoever hits you on the cheek, offer him the other also. And whoever takes away your coat, do not withhold your shirt from him either. Give to everyone who asks of you, and whoever takes away what is yours, do not demand it back. The golden rule in verse 31, treat others the same way you want them to treat you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. If you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. If you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners in order to receive back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great. And you will show yourself to be sons of the Most High, for he himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. How do we do that? Do not judge, and you will not be judged. And do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Pardon, forgive. Forgive, and you will not be what? And you will be, I should say, pardoned or forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. They will pour out into your lap a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. For by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you in return. Let's pray together, please. Lord God, I pray more and more each and every day you will be our all, our everything. You are our hope, our life, our Savior, our Lord God, our Redeemer. You are faithful and true. And certainly, Lord, to your sheep, you have been merciful. We think, Lord, of how we deserve wrath and how you've had mercy on our souls in Christ, electing us, choosing us even before the foundation of the world to be your own, by nothing foreseen in us that would make us worthy or anything that we could do in and of ourselves in our deadness, but Lord, that you would quicken us and call us and make us your own, Lord, is absolutely amazing. Lord, you've given us a command to fulfill in your amazing grace, to love our enemies. Lord, I pray that we will see not only the necessity of that, but Lord, as we do that, how we have great open doors for the gospel. For Lord, we realize when we live that way, through the power of your Spirit, that we're not acting like the world, that returns evil for evil and railing for railing rather than blessing when we are cursed and hurt. Father, we want to be more like our Savior. I pray that through the study of your word today, that we'll be more like him. That you will continue to sanctify us. And for those that have not been redeemed, we pray for their souls and their salvation. Enable me, Lord, through your power, the one who indwells me, the Holy Spirit, to be able to faithfully communicate and proclaim your truth in love and boldness. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you so much. You can be seated. Many of us have heard or used the phrase, judge not, or don't judge me, or who are you to judge, or don't be so judgmental, or who made you judge and jury? How many of you have heard or made statements like that? Raise your hand. Another question. How many have heard those statements made many times? Raise your hands. Dave and I were talking this week. He told me he's heard it 7 million times. I said, well, Dave, that's a little bit of an exaggeration, but I get your point. He's heard it over and over and over and over again. We have. Now, interestingly, people who have never read the Bible or know little about the Bible will actually quote the verse, judge not. And this verse is perhaps one of the least understood, and I might add, the most abused saying of Jesus Christ in Scripture. In fact, R. Ken Hughes calls it the Magna Carta of much of American religion. And the reason this saying of Jesus is used and abused frequently comes from two extremes. One, the extreme of making judgments of people's lives based on appearances, on the external and superficial, not knowing the facts, but judging according to what appears, not what is. Jesus would communicate in John 7:24, judge not according to appearance. However, he says at the end, but judge righteous judgment. Judge not according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment. Now, this verse and other scriptures do not forbid us to judge and to use good judgment to judge righteously. And I'll attempt to define what that means in a moment. However, we are not to judge according to appearance. We are not to judge motives. We are not to have the heart of a critic, to condemn others, to lift up self. That is wrong and sinful. And that's one extreme today. But the other extreme is not to be discerning and perceptive in what we believe and do, judging between truth and error, judging between reality and sham, judging between true righteousness and false righteousness, judging between what God calls sinful and wrong and what man says is okay. In short, judging between God's ways communicated in his perfect book of truth, the Bible, and man's traditions and opinions. I mean, if you practice good, righteous judgment today and call sinful behaviors wrong, you are called judgmental. And hear the scripture out of context, judge not. Thus, discernment is thrown out the window today in the name of love. In fact, if you're discerning and practice good, righteous judgment, you are called harsh, not open, and not affirming, not loving, especially if you call lifestyles, practices, and behaviors that God calls wicked, wicked. From gossip to adultery, from hatred to homosexuality. Tim Challies writes in his book, The Discipline of Discernment, these words, and I quote, "The unavoidable conclusion is that discerning is closely related to judging. As we discern what is good and evil, and between what is right and wrong, we necessarily make judgments. We weigh evidence in the balance and decide what represents truth and what represents falsehood." And of course, I would add, the Word of God is our final authority for truth as Christians. That's what really discerns. Challies continued to say, "But judging is not popular in our culture. The phrase, 'don't judge me,' is seen as an inviolable mantra in this postmodern society. We live in a culture that values autonomy to the point, get this, of irrationality. We live in a culture that teaches we can and should do whatever makes us happy. Live out your dream. And that no one has the right to hold us up to any standard but our own. Judging is the great sin of postmodernism." End quote. And that's what postmodernist, religionist, pluralist, humanist, atheist, and pagans have to say today. Don't judge me. Or I don't want to go to church because I'll be judged. And quite frankly, because people are ignorant of what the Bible truly has to say and look at it only as a rule book to cramp their lifestyle, they come to false conclusions communicated by our postmodern society that we are not allowed to judge. And you know what? In our text today, Jesus did communicate that we're not to judge. And we will not be judged if we judge not. In fact, this is a command. And then he gives three more commands: do not condemn, forgive, and give. And the context of these four commands has to do with how we treat our enemies, how to love our enemies. But no command of Scripture contradicts another command or truth of Scripture. This truth is defined by what? Scripture never ever contradicts itself. Apologia Scriptura. Scripture never ever contradicts itself. So is he saying, don't be discerning when he says judge not? Don't practice good judgment when he says judge not? Don't practice righteous judgment when he says judge not? What does it mean not to judge? Jesus tells us not to judge. Well, that's what we'll try to explain and communicate by the grace of God today. What does it mean, judge not? I'll attempt by God's grace to communicate what judge not means and what it does not mean with three other commands in our text today. And certainly the context is in how we treat our enemies. I want to remind you about that again. But also, without doubt, these truths must be applied to everyone in general. For these four commands in our text today express what? Genuine love is an action in how we treat everyone, even our enemies, the most difficult ones to love. They are the most difficult ones to love, right? Not someone who loves you already, as Jesus communicated last week, as we looked at that in our text. With that said, I've titled our sermon for today, How to Love Your Enemy, Part 2. And under that title, we'll look at four points, four commands. Commands 1, 2, 3, and 4. Four commands. Three of them in verse 37, one of them in verse 38. With that simple outline before us, look at verse 37a, please, and we'll look at command number 1. Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Now, verse 37a is a command, for the verb judge in the Greek is in the imperative mood. Plus, we have the words do not before it. Do not judge. Now, the word judge is the Greek word krino, which has several meanings depending on the context. And the Greek scholar A.T. Robertson points out that our English word critic is from this very word. Important to keep that word in mind, critic. Robertson says that the meaning of this Greek word has to do with sharp, unjust criticism. It means to separate, distinguish, and discriminate. And he says that is necessary, but prejudice, prejudgment, is unfair criticism. It's not constructive. So an unrighteous, unmerciful, critical spirit is the issue. The spirit of judging harshly, self-righteously, without mercy, without love, is the meaning as the parallel companion passage in Matthew 7, 1 and 2 communicates, which says in Matthew 7, 1, judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged. And with what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you again, in Matthew 7. Now with those verses in mind, as we go back to our text, Jesus said, don't judge that way. Do not judge, and you will not be judged. And the last phrase, and you will not be judged, reminds all of us that we're not the final court. To judge another person's motives and heart, which we cannot see those things, when we don't have the facts or the fruit of the matter, is to try to do what only God can truly do. Only He sees the heart, right? He only knows the heart. And those who judge that way will be judged by the Almighty. God will deal with that person accordingly as the righteous judge. And His judgments, His findings, His rulings are always right and just. So what is our need today? Well, simply to retire from the judge's bench. And in a sense, the just balances of God's scale will be measured as God will have mercy on the merciful, Matthew 5, 7. And here He will condemn those who condemn. He will judge those who judge. In fact, if you don't judge, you will not be judged. Which means if you do judge, you will be judged. For the standard of judgment that you apply to others will be applied to you. And if you judge without mercy, you'll be judged without mercy. There's divine retribution. There is, in a sense, the reciprocal principle in judgment. You reap what you sow. God will apply the same standard to us that we apply to others. And understand where judging in a wrong way comes from. You know where it comes from? Pride. Pride. Erroneously thinking we are somehow superior to others, better than others. For example, the Pharisees and religionists of Christ's day thought that they were exempt from judgment because they believed in their pride that they perfectly measured up to the divine standard. They thought they were meeting God's standards. But the problem was their standard mere human standards that they and others like them had established were far short of God's holy and perfect law. That's why Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We've missed the mark. God's standard is not low, it's high, it's perfect, it's holy. The standard of judgment is God's perfect word now. And I might add God's perfect knowledge of everything in final judgment. So we need to be careful in our judgments and not have the spirit of a critic. Hence, Jesus says that God will judge us with the same type of judgment with which we judge others. And when we assume the role of final, omniscient judge, we imply that we are qualified to judge, that we know and understand all the facts, all the circumstances, and all the motives involved. Therefore, when we judge improperly, we will be judged for that. In other words, improper judgment, self-righteous judgment, is a boomerang. It will come back upon the one who judges. Self-righteous judgment will become its own gallows. Just as the gallows Haman built to execute the innocent Mordecai in the Old Testament was used to hang Haman in Esther 7:10. The very gallows he built were the ones that were used to hang him. And he's the one who gave the command to do it and have them built. So improper judgment is dangerous to the one who judges that way, because by the standard of measure with which he judges others, it will be measured to him. And that is the consequence of being judgmental or condemning or not forgiving or not giving. There are consequences. However, the first command here, do not judge, and you will not be judged, does not preclude examining and assessing. Judging a person's spiritual condition and confronting sin when we know the facts, when we see the fruit, when we see the actions. In fact, in this very chapter of Luke 6 that we're in today, in verses 43 through 45, Jesus talks about fruit and that we are to judge, to discern, to inspect fruit or actions. We call it being a fruit inspector. And we can't judge motives, but we can and must judge actions we see and look at. We must judge sin. For example, we must judge sin in the church. What do you say, Ray, what are you talking about? Well, Matthew 18, 15 through 18, what do we have? We have to be discerning and judge sin in the church. We have to love people through confrontation. And what is that? If your brother sins, you have to see him. You see him sin, you know he sinned, you go to him. If he doesn't repent, you take two or three witnesses. If they don't repent, you tell it to the church. If they don't repent, you put them out of the church. That's being judgmental. That's practicing judgment. That's practicing discernment. Now, our ultimate goal is always to restore and not to be harsh or unkind, but for the purity of the church and the testimony of Christ in the world, there must be a very, very high standard there. When we're living in unrepentant sin, we all sin, but are we living in unrepentant sin, not confessing and forsaking sin in our lives? We have the same thing in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Paul says to remove the wicked man from among yourselves. He wasn't even there. He had the report. He had evidence to communicate that that was the case. There was a man living in immorality in the church. And he tells them, you ought to be mourning about this in the church. I mean, Gentiles don't even act that way, is what he communicates in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. So he says, remove this man from the church. Why? Because a little leaven leavens the whole lump. It permeates the church. So Paul said, you have to do that. You know what? You have to have discernment and practice judgment, don't you, to do that. You have that with elders in 1 Timothy 5:19 through 21. Against an elder, receive not an accusation before two or three witnesses. Them, that sin, rebuke before all, that others also may fear. And then Paul will say in verse 21, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that thou observe these things without preferential treatment, without preferring one another. Observe them. Practice these judgments. It goes for an elder too, if an elder is in sin. Do you get that? You have to practice judgment. Now, beyond these truths of discipline, Christians are commanded to be discerning and to judge righteously, to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Jesus said in Matthew 10:16, "Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves." And true Christians also need to judge the fruit of false teachers, as Jesus said in Matthew 7:15-16. "Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruit. Discern, judge by what they say, what they communicate, how they live. You shall know them by their fruit. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles?" John would say in 1 John 4:1, the loving apostle John, the apostle of love, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try, test the spirits, be discerning, judge, because many false prophets are gone out in the world." And then in his second epistle, "If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine," the doctrine of Christ, "receive him not in your house, neither bid him Godspeed," in 2 John verse 10. And one more thing. If a person continuously lives in unrepentant sin, in an unrepentant lifestyle in sin, we need to judge and discern and understand that they're not Christians. Say, "Ray, that's the wrong kind of judgment." From liars to idolaters to adulterers to homosexuals to thieves to covetous people to drunkards. That's what the Word of God says. 1 Corinthians 6:9-11. "Don't you know," Paul said, he's telling the Corinthians this, who were living in a fleshly way at that time, "know ye not that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." Now, I like to say I didn't write that, I just recite it. That's what God says, okay? "And such were some of you. But now you're washed, you're sanctified, you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." If there are individuals that are saying that they're Christians, that are living in these sins unrepentantly, for long periods of time, I mean, we come in contact with people that have been living with their girlfriend for 10 years and say, "You know what, I'm a Christian." No, you're not. You may know about Jesus. You may know all about his death, burial, and resurrection, but you don't know him. If you knew him, you wouldn't be living like that. Again, what's the difference? We sin every day. We're repenters. We're turning from sin. We're growing in sanctification. We're growing in grace. We're becoming more and more like Christ, not justifying our sin, but what? Repenting of it. But someone who lives in it, you come in contact with a person, and you, all they do is lie. And you say, "Well, how do you know they're lying?" Because they're opening their mouth. And all they do when they open their mouth is lie. That person's not a Christian. You get that? Jesus is truth. His word is truth. The Spirit of God's the Spirit of truth. God's truth. How can a person be lying all the time and know Jesus Christ? That's contradictory. That's not being judgmental, being the spirit of a critic. Harsh. No, that's telling them the truth. And you know what? Hopefully then they'll see their need of Christ and we call them to repent and be saved. We give them the good news, right? Our desire is not to be unkind, to beat them over the head, but actually to give them truth so they understand that they're not believers. I mean, what's much more unkind? To say, "Oh, you're a Christian because you profess faith in Christ and you live like the devil, but you're going to heaven," or, "You're not a Christian, you need to turn to Jesus Christ." And here this person lives in their state, no one says any different because they don't want to be, quote, judgmental about them that way, but here they are lost and they don't even know it. And they die and go to hell. You want to hear some truth? That's pretty harsh. To know someone, to know their lifestyle, and not love them enough to tell them the truth. Listen to what John said in Revelation 21:8. But the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and all liars shall have their place in the fire, lake of fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Can we lie? Yeah. We have, I'm sure. But what about a liar? That's, again, the practice of their lives. The evidence demands a verdict, and the verdict is, that's all they do? They don't know Christ. That's not being judgmental. That's being loving and telling them the truth. Very important. Moreover, we can clearly tell them, again, that they're not Christians who live that way. Again, that's not being judgmental, but hopefully use that to communicate the love of God and the gospel and their greatest need that they have. So what is the first command? Not to judge, which means to be harsh, critical, compassionless, and condemning our enemies or anyone as if we were vested with final judgment power. We have the authority, though, to take the Word of God and use it and communicate it and apply it, and we must be discerning in a world that doesn't discern anything today, even in the church. No discernment. With that said, moving on, command number two. And command number two, as you go back to verse 37, is condemn not. Look at it with me, please. Do not judge, and you will not be judged. And do not condemn. The main verb here, condemn, is an imperative mood, thus a command, and you will not be condemned. Now the second command here, do not condemn, is similar to the first, but it gives us some clarity of not judging. Some clarity. For what it does, it adds a sense of finality to the truth of judging in a sinful way, a wrong way, and not a righteous way, of setting up oneself as executioner, as judge to sentence somebody, to pronounce them guilty and to pronounce their sentence, their judgment, when we don't even know anything about them, when we don't know what's going on. And beloved, we need to be gracious because we have received and experienced God's grace and mercy. And apart from God's sovereign saving grace, we would be no more righteous than our enemy or the unregenerate. It's never that we're deserving of God's forgiveness. In fact, notice how Paul reminds Titus of this in Titus 3:3-7. Love it. For we also once, not now, once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, slaves of sin, spending our life in malice and envy, that was our lifestyle, hateful, hating one another. But, good news, when the kindness of God our Savior and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us. Not on the basis of deeds which we have done, our works in righteousness, but according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration, renewing by the Holy Spirit, the work of regeneration through the work of the Spirit, whom He poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. And beloved, like Titus, we need to be reminded of our life BC before Christ. And we need to understand the great gift that we've received in Christ through His mercy. And then gratitude inspires compassion and mercy, and helps us not to be condemning. Therefore, we need to grow in graciousness. I know I do, certainly. Now, when we live this way, it gives evidence that we are the Lord's. It shows that we are Christians, and we will not be condemned ultimately in God's judgment. And now, we will not be chastened for our lack of grace, our condemning spirit. It goes back to the truth again in verse 36, which we looked at last week. Be merciful just as your Father is merciful. And we show that we're the Father's as we act in mercy. We display our Father's likeness, His image. And instead of judging and condemning others, we will forgive and pardon others. Our third command for today, look at verse 37 with me again one more time, please. Do not judge, and you will not be judged, and do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Pardon. The ESV, the NIV, the New King James Version, and the King James Version translates this forgive. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Pardon, and you will be pardoned. Now, the opposite of condemning is what? Forgiving. Forgiving. And we're never more like our Father in heaven than when we forgive others. We project His likeness. We are acting like Him. For if we are true followers of Jesus, we have been forgiven an unpayable debt, which is the debt of our sin. And there's no room in our lives for holding grudges or being bitter. For we have the model of Jesus dying for His enemies, as I communicated last week, and saving His people from their sins. And we even have a human model. Jesus was the God-man. But we have a human model in Stephen, as he's being stoned to death by his enemies, crying out in Acts 7:60, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. Now, how is that for loving your enemies? Lord, do not hold this sin against them. They're stoning him. They're killing him at that time. The model of a fallen human being loving his enemy, Stephen. But you might be thinking, well, Ray, I can't forgive so-and-so, for you don't understand what they did to me. And the reality of the matter is, I don't. I don't understand. I don't know what they've done. But Stephen forgives in his last breath the people who are killing him. Obviously, you're here today, so no one's killed you yet, as far as that goes, right? So you talk about all the things that we can't forgive people of, deep hurts. I understand that there are terrible things out there today, terrible circumstances, wicked things. But here's Stephen forgiving his enemies as they're killing him. I think that that's a pretty good pattern, pretty good example for us, set before us. Stephen is a model to forgive our enemies and everyone, no matter how hostile they may be. And true Christians can and do forgive. And a forgiving disposition is evidence that a person has been forgiven, that they're saved, that they're a believer. For Jesus is not implying that a person can become forgiven for his sins by forgiving others. That's not what Jesus is saying here. That would be salvation through our own merit. That would be salvation through our own works. In other words, if we forgive, we're going to receive forgiveness. That we're going to go ahead and receive salvation, per se. That's not the issue right here. Rather, Christ's command is grounded on the fact that when God's grace saves a person, it changes him or her. Again, a forgiving heart is evidence that a person has been forgiven. So examine your heart and your life today. All the circumstances you go through. One of the things that should characterize a true believer, not only to our enemies, but also to people around us every day, that even we love, we get hurt by them. What characterizes your life? Is there a forgiving, gracious spirit that you forgive others? And this is why only a true Christian can pray from the heart the Lord's model prayer, especially the fifth petition of it. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors, in Matthew 6:12. Brothers and sisters, forgive, and you will be forgiven. If you forgive, it shows you have been forgiven. Thus, we need to have a magnanimous disposition. And the word magnanimous is a great, great old word. I was reminded of it this week. It comes from the Latin magnus, which means great, and animus, which means spirit. Thus, a person who is magnanimous is great in spirit, great-souled, describing a lofty spirit that is forgiving. As we'll see, also another command, generous. And our Lord is forgiving and generous. And how can we not forgive when our forgiveness is so great and so magnanimous, so wonderful? And an unforgiving spirit comes from either not understanding the depth and breadth and height of our own forgiveness in Christ, or we've not been forgiven. We don't know Christ. It's either a lack of maturity on our part or being unregenerate. We must forgive our enemies and others who have hurt us deeply. So, in review, we've had two negative commands. Do not judge, do not condemn. And one positive command, forgive or pardon, which means to let go, to set free. You don't hold a grudge. That's what's behind the word, actually, forgive. You let go of those things. You don't hold on to them. You let them go. You don't cling to them. You let them go in Christ because of what He's done for you. So we have those two negative commands. We have a positive command. And now we have a final positive command in verse 38. The fourth command today in our text on how we're to act towards our enemies. Verse 38. Would you look at that with me, please? Give. That's the verb. It's in the imperative mood. Thus a command. Give, and it will be given to you. Context, our enemies. They will pour into your lap a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. For by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you in return. Now, this final command is give, to be generous toward your enemies. And certainly, if you are generous toward your enemies, you will be generous to others, right? And going back to our study last Sunday, if your enemy has a need, you know about it, you have the means to meet that need, give. And meet the need, we're to overcome evil with good. If he's hungry, feed him. If he thirsts, give him drink. Romans 12:19-21, which I communicated to you last week. And this kind of gracious giving spirit, both in material goods as well as love, compassion, and forgiveness of others, will result in return generosity. Sometimes materially, sometimes in spiritual blessings, sometimes in joy, but always, as we'll see here by the measure that's talked about, in abundance. Abundance. And Jesus illustrates how we receive back multiple blessings by taking us to the grain market of that day in the first century. And anyone who has anything to do with the sale of grain, fruits, or vegetables knows that a bushel loosely filled contains less produce than one in which the grain or other agricultural products have been pressed down, shaken together, and added until they run over the edge of a counter. And this picture from the agricultural world of Jesus' day communicates a full measure, a proper measure of abundance. And for that to happen, grain was pressed down in the basket and then shaken together, shaken back and forth, to make sure that every empty space in the bushel was filled and then running over, overflowing. And that bushel was then a full bushel. That's the picture here. But it goes beyond that to talk about the lap here. For a person unprepared to receive grain, or one that did not have a bushel basket or container, would simply hike up the front of their tunic or outer garment, which was loose and baggy, to form a pouch or a lap, taking that garment and just pulling it up so it would be a pouch or a lap that you could put something into. That's the idea here. And the person pouring the grain into the pouch or lap packs the grain in as densely as possible, overflowing, running over. Thus, you could not get any more in your pouch or lap formed by your clothing. The truth being, by your standard of measure and how generous you are to your enemies, it will be measured back to you again. Give a little, get a little. Give a lot, receive a lot. It goes back to the law of sowing and reaping that Paul talked about in trying to encourage the Corinthians to follow through in their giving to the poor saints of Jerusalem in 2 Corinthians 9, 6 through 8. If you sow sparingly, you'll reap sparingly. If you sow bountifully, you'll reap bountifully. Very important. This principle is also communicated in the Old Testament in the book of Proverbs. Proverbs 11, 24 and 25. There is it scattereth, yet increaseth. There is withholdeth more than his meat, but it tendeth to poverty. The liberal soul shall be made fat, and he that watereth shall be watered also himself. And beloved, we abound, we are blessed, as we are generous and give to our enemies, and those in real need that the Lord brings across our paths in his providence. Jesus assured his followers that the grace they give out and the generosity they practice will come back to them in surprising ways and with overflowing abundance. Christian, there is superabundant blessing that God gives his disciples when we show grace to our enemies. He is gracious to the gracious and generous with the generous, pouring a full measure of blessing right into our laps. In wrap up, in application, the four commands given us today concerning our enemies and everyone God brings providentially across our paths are: don't judge, don't condemn, negatives, two positives, forgive, and give. Now these are hard commands, no doubt. But as followers of Jesus, we have the power through the Holy Spirit who indwells us to obey. And as we do, we give evidence of our own salvation, that we are acting like our Father, that we are acting like Jesus. But also, what great opportunities and open doors we have for the gospel when we act this way. I mean, you see the huge platform that we have to spring off and tell people about Jesus and communicate the blessed gospel when we live this way? For if you do not judge, condemn, if you forgive and give to your enemies, and overcome their evil with good, don't you think that some of them, not all of them, but that some of them will listen to what you have to say as you live above the circumstances and love those who hate you, to live above the way that the world lives? For when we act like Jesus, compassionately, kindly, mercifully, and forgivingly, we demonstrate the transforming power of the gospel, of salvation in our lives. And we have a great stage for the gospel, a great open door. Our redeemed life gives testimony to our Redeemer. Brothers and sisters, if we're to treat our enemies this way, how can we not treat our brothers and sisters this way? How can we not? Let us judge not, condemn not, forgive and give as a manner of life, and we will be acting like and glorifying our Father in heaven, for we are being merciful. Merciful. Last of all, to you without the Savior today, the gospel message is a message of mercy and forgiveness through Jesus Christ to unrepentant sinners. And you need God's mercy through Jesus Christ. You need to be forgiven of your sins. And if you see your sin today, your rebellion, your willfulness, wanting your way over his way, or my way is better than his way, if you see your sin today and you see that Jesus is the only Savior and he's the only one to forgive you, if the Spirit of God's working in your heart and drawing you to himself that way, you'll see those things clearly. And your need then is to turn from your sin to the Savior, to trust in Christ alone as Lord and Savior. Repent in faith. If you're here without the Savior today, we call you to him. We call you to him, the merciful one. The good news is God saves sinners, and we are so thankful for that.